This morning, I have an unusual sermon title for you. I want to talk to you about the Frankenstein monster. The Frankenstein monster. I don't know about you, but you get to a certain age and you start to be nostalgic for things of your youth. And when I was a young man, I would often go to bed on a Friday night with the 10-inch black and white portable at the foot of my bed. And I would have an earphone trailing across the bed so that no one could hear that I was watching a Hammer House of Horror movie, which was very much something that I did because I felt I wasn't supposed to do, but I felt I could get away with it. And those of you who remember the Hammer House of Horror will remember all of these black and white, sinister people with great swathing cloaks and long beards, I was going to say, but long teeth with the beards. My teeth don't match. But there's also this creature that was made. There was a Frankenstein monster. There was the wife of Frankenstein. There was the son of Frankenstein. There was the third uncle twice removed of Frankenstein. There was all these series of horror movies. But today I hope to bring you something from the Hammer House of Holiness. So just a little bit different. From an early age, my kids learnt the value and joy of Woolworths Pick and Mix. Woolworths have long gone, but Pick and Mix has survived. It has migrated to other shops. And occasionally, even today, I will see my 22-year-old walk in the house with a Pick and Mix bag. And I will think, yes, yes, all that investment in Woolworths, it's paid off. But Pick and Mix is a sort of a particular philosophy, I think, which is much wider than our choice of sweet stuff. As we grow and learn, we choose our favourite foods, don't we? I mean, speaking personally, there is nothing better than a very hot chili. But we all have our own favourites, don't we? My wife, I have to be honest with you, does like a hot Indian curry, and I don't. So last night, we slept facing the opposite direction in bed. And this morning, when I woke her with a cup of tea before setting off, I gave her a kiss and said, "Darling, you smell horrible." We grow up learning to serve ourselves at the buffet. We grow up learning the meaning of self-service in the supermarket. And we talk a lot about personal choice. We talk about choosing with what fits in with the kind of people we are. I hate to say it, but this is actually a part of church now. People talk about, well, I used to go to that church, but it wasn't really my thing. And Mary Shelley wrote this fantastic novel called Frankenstein. My wife's sort of a bit of a literature person. She's slightly academically leaning that way. And I remember the first time she turned to me and she said, "Have you ever read Mary Shelley's Frankenstein?" And I said, yeah, really good fun book. Yeah, really, really entertaining. And she said to me, "Oh, didn't you find it worked on this level? And well, what did you think it had to say about feminism?" And I'm going, I just enjoyed it. I thought it was a good read. But Frankenstein, of course, isn't the name of the monster. Hollywood has made the monster to be named Frankenstein, but actually Frankenstein was the name of his creator, the scientist who put him together. The monster was made from spare parts taken from graves and morgues, dissecting rooms, parts that were considered to be the best bits, and reassembled, sewn together, and then of course he waited for that life-giving bolt of lightning. Or that's the way the story goes. The novel is subtitled The Modern Prometheus, which is of no good to you whatsoever unless I tell you who Prometheus was. Spot on. Prometheus was a character in Greek mythology. He took fire from the gods and gave it to man. And for his punishment, he was chained to a rock and had his liver eaten every day while he was awake by an eagle, and every night it regrew. So the torture began again the following day. One inference of this story is that because Frankenstein released something into the world that we didn't have before, there is a price to pay, and that that price is too big. The novel has often been regarded as a literary metaphor for the danger of humans playing God and the dangers of toying with that which you do not fully understand. Frankenstein is truly a tale of our age. And because our age has successfully infiltrated the church, the question we must ask ourselves today is, can we justifiably have a Frankenstein church? I want to read a text to you now. My first point is, whose body? Whose body? And I suppose this really is my text today. It's from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. You'll know this very well, I'm sure. But the verse says simply this: "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, thank goodness for the internet. Because when I wanted a photo of this church, I could just Google it, and amazing, isn't it? But I would ask you, looking at the screen today, whose body is represented here? Whose body is this? Well, the church is Christ's body. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Paul said, "You are the body of Christ," plural. Together, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So you are the body of Christ as a body, as a church. You are part of the body of Christ. But individually, you have membership of that body. Paul goes on to say, you know, just because you aren't an eye, you can't say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a member of the body. Every part of the body has an important role to play. Jesus said two very interesting things that tell us why the church must be full of the living. Hades, in that last text, is the place of the dead. But the church is the place of the living. The church must not be overcome by the dead. Jesus said, "And the gates of Hades will not overcome the church." We must not be overcome by the dead, but we must be full of life. Full of life. Now, just let's pause for a moment. Do you feel full of life today? Yeah. Oh, God help us. You know, really, when you come to church, you should be asking yourself, what's my pulse like today? Now, Libby, I hope you liked her singing. She's struggling this morning because 2 days ago she couldn't make a note. She's had a mild cold thing that's gone straight to her vocal cords. Of course, at the same time, I've had a terrible bout of man flu. The reality is that these different things that come along from time to time affect us. When I had this bad bout of man flu, I woke up in the night and I was laying on this ear And you know how sometimes you lay on your... You can hear your heart beating. That's not just me, is it? Thank goodness I was worried then. It isn't just me. I got up and I took my pulse. And laying in bed at rest, my pulse was 98. I took it again, it was 104. And I thought, man alive, I'm a bit worried. So I woke my wife up and she said to me, shut up and go back to sleep. And then I knew I was okay. But our bodies are affected by sickness. The body of Christ is also from time to time affected by stuff, by things. But we need the body of Christ to be living. And when you come to church, you should be checking your pulse. You should be saying, have I got some life to communicate today? You know, you shouldn't just expect Dave to communicate life to you. You shouldn't just expect the visiting preacher. You shouldn't just expect that the worship team will give you a zap. That they'll come along with the electrodes, attach them to your neck, and all of a sudden you'll go, and I'm alive. You've got to come to church already zapped. You need to look at yourself and say, God, I can't see much there. Put something in here now. Today, give me life to communicate, to share with the people I meet. And then I think you'll find church gatherings are a lot better when we all come full of life. So Jesus said two interesting things to explain to us why the church must be full of the living. First thing is John 3 verse 7, he said, you must be born again. Now, being born is the most exciting experience. If you're a parent, if you're not a parent, you were there. But when you are a parent and can watch it, it's the most exhilarating experience. When Elizabeth was born, there was a pool taken on me at work. I didn't realise at the time, but they had a pool how long I would last before I fainted. And my wife had to tell them afterwards that I didn't actually faint. But it was so exciting and so exhilarating. It was, you know, being there, holding your wife's hand, and in the end, welcoming this wonderful child into the world. It's a wonderful thing, is birth, but rebirth, and that's what the Bible talks about becoming a Christian, is rebirth. It's being born again. That also is a great experience of life, because not only are you experiencing a new zapping of life into you, but you are also being made part of a wider body. You know, it's one thing to say, well, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Sleeping in a garage doesn't make you a motor car. And coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. And that's true. But when you are a Christian, you should come to church. Because the Bible says, don't forget to assemble together. And even as the day of the Lord approaches, do it more frequently. Our heart should always be to be together. Because do you know what? A body is not made of various organs in pickle jars. A body is something corporate. It's when we come together. We are the body of Christ. We're not just, you know, you can't stop at home and say, I'm fine, I'm an eye. Well, that's wonderful. How are you going to get any nutrients in you? For that matter, how are you going to get rid of waste products? How are you going to hear what's happening? We need to be part of the body where every member is fulfilling their role. John 11:25, the other thing Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It was a challenge then. He was given, do you believe this? Do you believe that you have been born again into the body of Christ? Do you believe that even though you feel a bit rubbish this morning, it's the resurrection life of Christ that's flowing in you? Do you believe this morning that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is within your mortal body? Because it is. This morning, whose body are you? You're Jesus' body. Do you know something? If you'd have lived 2,000 years ago in the right part of the world, you could have walked up to Jesus and shook his hand. Or you could have grabbed the hem of his garment. You could have listened to him saying in the distance, "Blessed are the cheesemakers." You could have gathered what he said. You could have been there. It could have been you. But today, the only body of Christ you will ever shake hands with is this body. The only way anyone ever meets Jesus today is in you. And if that doesn't scare the pants off you, something ought to do. Because do you know something? It's an awesome responsibility to be the vessel in which Jesus is communicated to the world. And it's you. You, the body, the local body. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. Our world is full of deadness. We look for the dead, and Christ raises them to life as they are born again. But as we accept this world's culture, it is not life we are embracing, but death. The church is indeed the body of Christ. And messing around with Christ's body, with the bride of Christ, in an inappropriate manner is just as bad as rape. Manipulation, having our way with the church, is abuse. Frankenstein, his monster, was an abuse. We must not be abusers. My second point. The church must be grown together, not sown together. The church, the body of Christ, us, we are charged with caring for it, building it up, and teaching it. We are not charged with choosing its parts. Now, this morning, I have this wonderful privilege. I barely know any of you. I can say anything. I'm a visitor. I may not get invited back, but I can say anything I want. But you know this, I do not know what social strata you come from. I don't know which of you have got a bob or two. I don't know which of you are in need of a bob or two. I don't know which of you have, shall we say, bodily hygiene issues. It's nobody on the front row because I would notice. But, you know, I don't know. The fact is, in church, we must not select out those people that we don't like. We have to make room for all to be part of the body of Christ. You know, we had a guy with us for many years, and unfortunately he had to leave York, and it was very sad. But he had an extreme mental condition. And he'd been in a few churches, and never really got on. But do you know, it really worked for him with us. And he was so much a part of the church that when he left, it really hurt me. Not because, you know, we sent him out with a party. You know, we were sending him off. It wasn't that there was any ill feeling. He had to leave the city. But I have to be honest with you. Some people found him a bit difficult to cope with. But in the body of Christ, shouldn't we embrace those who are a bit difficult to cope with? Shouldn't we welcome those who are a bit awkward? Should not we welcome those who have issues? Because do you know what? I've had issues. The fact is, we all have issues. Some of our issues are not quite as visible as others. I was talking at an Anglican church recently to men. When you're talking alone with men, you can say things you can't to a mixed congregation. And I was ministering at the end, and this guy came out, and he was having a problem with masturbation. When I say a problem, his problem stretched to 14 times a day. Now, at this point in time, normally, when I say this, you see men crossing their legs. You see people wincing. But do you know something? In the congregation, everybody got up and gathered round and prayed with him. It was a wonderfully moving thing. And things that we don't like talking about, we don't do that here. Things like that, they are issues in the body. And we as a church need to grow together. Not try and just sew the people in that we want to sew them in. I think we could stitch him up. I think we do. I think they'll stay with us. And I've heard that they're on 70,000 between the two of them. Let me see, tithe. That's, you know, people do this. But as a church, we need to be not people who do that. We need to be people who are welcoming, people who want to grow together. Ephesians 4:11 says about Christ, he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. It isn't appropriate that we build a structure that contains people. What we should do is build an atmosphere in which people can grow together. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says this, from him, from Christ, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Instead of being arbitrarily picked, that's a nice big torso, I'll start with that, and I'll sew this huge great arm onto it. Instead of sewing things together, we should provide an atmosphere that is supporting Ephesians 4:16 so that we can be knit together. You know, being knit together is nowhere near as painful as being sewn together. Being knit together is a natural thing. You get together, you put people together, and they start knitting. I don't mean pearl one, drop one, you know, I don't mean that. They start being knitted together. And as we provide a supporting framework, not only is that possible, but it happens. Sometimes things go wrong in church. They go wrong throughout our world. Then the fingers point and the fur flies. But how much better it would be if instead we examined our hearts and looked to put right anything that we could do better. You know, we sometimes have big events, and afterwards we sit down and we disassemble the event and we say, now what could we have done better? What can we learn from this? And do you know, I think actually in church we need to learn from everything. Whatever happens, whatever's going on, we need to learn from it. That's very important. My third point is a beautiful church or a monster. Beautiful or a monster. Frankenstein's monster was ugly. As Dave said today, it was like comparison between me and Libby. Beautiful or the monster. Thank God this isn't on video. How do we have a beautiful church? The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is referred to as the body, it's referred to as the bride. The bride is always described as being beautiful. I don't know about you, I've been to a lot of weddings over the years, but You know, it's amazing how frumpy and dowdy a woman can look, and then she puts on her white dress and she looks, oh, she looks wonderful. She's so beautiful. Come on, you've seen it happen. It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. People take a bit of care. They do themselves up, get their hair done, get their makeup right. They have someone in 4 hours doing the makeup before they come to church. I tell you what, that's a bad sign, I think, gentlemen. It's a bad sign when someone needs 4 hours of makeup before they come to church. But in all of this, brides are beautiful. I love seeing a woman on a wedding day. It's just wonderful to see her beauty. And we as a church have to remember that what is beautiful is not what we think is beautiful, but what he thinks is beautiful. It's his bride, not ours. Let's remember that. The body of Christ is not our body. We're part of it. It's his body. And we need to remember where the ownership lies, where the relationship lies. We all have preferences. I am currently serving as chairman of the trustees of the Board of Candlelighters, which is a large regional charity based in Yorkshire that serves children with cancer and their parents. And we've had a massive period of growth in the last couple of years. And I said this week when I was at the office, I said, do you know every time I come here now, we've got another member of staff. And this other trustee who was next to me said, yeah, he says, I know what you mean. And he says, aren't they all beautiful? And I thought to myself, hang on a minute here. There's a theme. They're all young, slim, blonde, long hair. Actually, they're all gorgeous. And I hadn't seen this before. And I thought to myself, what are we doing here? Are we only recruiting young, tall, long-haired, blonde-haired girls? Is that all we're doing? And I made myself a mental note to talk to the chair, to the CEO. But, you know, sometimes we do have something we like and we work towards what we like. I mean, I was a very naive young man, but when I was looking for a wife, I had a shopping list and I read it out to God. I would say, Lord, now remember, I want a blonde. And remember, Lord, that, well, I won't tell you everything I said, but I did have a shopping list. And you know something? I got everything on my list. And I've still got it all on my list. 32 years in April as well. I've still got it all. But just because it's our preference, it doesn't mean it's what Jesus wants. For example, my wife would tell you the most horrible part of the human body are the feet. Now, my wife, for many, many years, was a nurse. And my wife, of course, raised 4 children. And I can tell you, my wife has had her hands in more buckets of sick than I could possibly shake a stick at. And yet it's feet that make her want to throw up. It's not vomit. It's not people puking. It's not people bleeding. It's feet. My wife cannot stand feet. Now, sometimes, you're going to see the romantic coming through in me now. Sometimes I will sit and stroke my wife's foot. And my wife will say to me, I don't know how you can even go near that thing. Wash your hands. Who's the romantic in our house, I ask you? But whereas most men would probably say there are other body parts that are more attractive, Jesus says the feet are the most attractive. Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Jesus reckons the feet of the body are to be honoured because they go places. They take the message. Trying to keep out certain types of people and embracing others is not about growth. It's about manipulation. It's about discrimination. God loved you so much that Jesus died for you, and he died for them as well. And every time someone comes in this door, a bit rough, a bit smelly, a bit weird looking, a bit of a geek, a bit of a nerd, with a funny twitch, you have to have in your heart, this is the one that Christ died for. This is the one that God loves. And do you know what? I'm so glad that God loves me. I am so glad that God loves me. And I'm actually so glad he loves you as well. And we need to think on those lines. My fourth point. Being artificial. I was in a meeting recently. And a man said to me, I cannot worship in a meeting in which we sing four songs. God help us. Four songs. You mean you can only have three? And he said, oh, that's by far enough. You know, in York, we have a great network of church leaders. We meet together. And I was in a meeting the other week and someone said, well, you know, it'd be good if we could put this worship on as a joint thing. And well, maybe we could do sort of 20, 25 minutes of worship. That would suit the Anglicans, and maybe you've only got sort of 10, 15 minutes. And the Pentecostals who've got sort of 30 minutes. And I suppose we could even include the Ark who have 45 minutes. And the truth is, that Sunday we had an hour. And the reality is that however many songs you sing, whatever their style, and, you know, you heard Libby today, that's very much our style as a church. You know, we have a sort of a gospel style, and we sing songs sometimes, we sing them forever. But, you know, it's nothing. I remember in the 80s going to Dale's Bible Week, and we would sing one song for an hour and a quarter. And, boy, they were complicated. Dale's Bible Week introduced the church to complicated chords and very, very complicated lyrics. But you know, there were great times, and I would sit down after an hour and a half or 2 hours of worship, leaping around and jigging up and down, and I would sit down a ball of sweat, and I would be so exhausted, I would just be desperate for the word to be preached, and then he would preach for 90 minutes. And you know, something, we have it so easy. We make it just the way we want it. Libby's already told you, Andre Crouch died on the 8th of January. And Libby and I stopped up to watch his funeral on the internet. 4 hours and 40 minutes, this funeral. And it was only that short because they cut the preacher off. But, you know, everybody wanted to say something. This blind guy got led to the lectern at the front, and they put his hand on the lectern so he knew where it was. And then he said, you know, one of the most exciting times of my life was when Andre Crouch rang me up at home and said, I'm recording a new album and it's just lacking something. Do you think you would come and play harmonica for me? And he said, do you know, that was the most amazing experience, those couple of days in the studio playing that harmonica. It was absolutely fantastic. And they gave him a roaring, rip-roaring hand of applause as he went down. They said, thank you, Stevie Wonder, that was wonderful. And, you know, all the great and the good were there. They all had something to say. They all wanted to say something. It went on forever. I was like this at the end. But I could not stop watching it, because Andre Crouch as a person, I would suggest to you, has had the largest impact on me of any man of God. A massive impact on my life. Now, when I say all these things to you, I'm not being artificial. I'm telling you how it is. And sometimes we need to learn to speak about how things really are. I remember years ago, a man of God having a massive impact on me. And, you know, he would stand up to preach sometimes. And I can remember this happening a couple of times, and he would say, oh, I feel rubbish. I don't think I can do this. Would you mind coming and praying for me? And then everybody would get up And they'd all come and lay hands on him and pray for him. And then all of a sudden he'd say, right, I've got it, I've got it. And he'd carry on and you'd think, oh, it's just wonderful. But, you know, sometimes we need to admit when we need help. Sometimes we need to not be so artificial about making church. Well, we don't say that. Oh, you would never admit that in church. Why not? If he's the truth, why not? If you need help, why not say it? If you need someone to pray with you, tell us. Children are born out of relationship. We do not need to understand the biological principles of reproduction to make a baby. Intimacy is the key. God has a plan for legitimate intimacy. It's called marriage. And even that is something special that God wants for a man and a woman who fall in love and are prepared to make a commitment or covenant together. It amazes me how many people will sin sexually during the week, but they're always there on Sunday morning. And they'll sit in church as if nothing happened. Repentance is not something that you do to become a Christian. Can I suggest to you this morning, repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance should be our natural response to finding failure in our lives. And repentance is not the same thing as regret. God forgive us if we get these two mixed up. Regret is feeling sorry because you've done something wrong. Repentance is walking one way, realizing it's wrong, turning around and walking to Jesus. That's repentance. It's a change of direction, and it's particularly about changing your direction and heading towards the Lord. A Church of England survey suggests that over 90% of men in the Church of England use internet pornography regularly. The same survey suggests that over 50% of the clergy do. A new survey, only a month ago, suggests that 72% of men in the UK are addicted to pornography. I have to say to you, as someone who sits and listens to a lot of people, that it's no longer rare when in couples counselling to encounter a Christian man who is unable to share an orgasm with his wife, but needs the internet to feel complete. This is artificial. This is man-made. This is the society we live in. Not long ago, was in a community situation where a young girl had just been picked up by social services. She was aged 10, and she described to them how her boyfriend expected her to perform exactly the actions that he had seen on an internet porn site. 10 years old. It's true to say, I am sorry, but it is very true to say that if we give our children unfettered access to the internet, they will find things. And kids send messages to each other. Check this link out. And you know what? Our kids are losing their childhood before they should. Can I suggest to you that you all should exercise parental control on the computers in your house? And remember now that phones have internet access. 55% of all Google searches take place on a mobile device. So don't just assume it happens on the desktop. When we bring challenge to the church, we must never think that's for somebody else. Oh, that's for him. Oh, that's for her. No. We must always ask, are you speaking to me, Lord? Acts 17 verse 30 says this, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Don't shrug things off But ask yourself, is there a way you need to change? I have to say, this survey about internet use showed that 19% of Christian women regularly use pornography. The men thing didn't surprise me. That really shocked me. And do you know something? We need to start bucking the trend. We need to have accountability buddies in church. You need to have somebody you make yourself accountable to, so you can, they can come up to you and say, have you watched anything recently you shouldn't have done? Where you can honestly say, well, there was this time. And you know, we need to start sharing with one another so that we can learn to forgive and learn to overcome. You read the book of James, it'll help you an awful lot on that issue. We are living in a sexualized society, and we need to come up with strategies in the local church that help the local body deal with its own issues. If you thought 100 years ago it was all about alcoholism, and you know, we got the Salvation Army, and you know, the Methodists wouldn't allow drink, and all of these things, then today the big issue in society is pornography. We need to combat it. We need to recognise it's an issue. And we need to stop. We need to stop it in the church. And we need to understand that when people come to the church, they are very likely bringing a problem with them, and we need to love them through it and help them through it. My fifth point is being disproportionately sized. Dr. Frankenstein cut up larger men because sewing them together was easier. This meant, and you read it in the book, the monster was disproportionately sized. We have to be careful that we aren't too selective with the bits we like in church. Someone said to me not long ago, I don't come to the prayer meeting because prayer is not my calling. I had to control myself in my response to that, because actually prayer is everyone's calling. If you don't talk to God, what sort of a relationship do you have with him? If you don't have a relationship, you are not a Christian. Prayer is everybody's calling. And if you don't come to the prayer meeting because it's not your calling, you are mistaken, incorrect, and walking the wrong way, and you need to correct that. Now, I know we can't all make the prayer meeting. I know that. I know that some of us have got kids to put to bed. Some of us have got other issues. Some of us are working. But do you know something? When I used to work every night till 8:30, I would still go for the last 5 minutes of the prayer meeting. And people used to laugh at me for it. In the church. Good encouraging, isn't it? But do you know what? I got so much out of those last 5 minutes. If there is something going on, let me encourage you to be part of it. Be with the body as much as you can. It will support you. Being part of the body will support you. It will keep you upright. It will help you in your way. And it may not be your preference to go to the prayer meeting, but do it anyway. I don't believe my calling is to children's work. But where necessary, I'm there. When the children's workers need support, I'm there. And I mix with the kids. I get involved with the kids. I am not at my comfort zone with kids. But I still do it. Some churches have become so focused on social action that they've forgotten to pray. Others have become so focused on prayer they've forgotten to act. Both die eventually because they cannot survive being so deformed. We must do both, and in fact we must do everything that a healthy functioning body should do. We can't, for example, become a church that is all about prophecy. Otherwise, we create a group of people who are dependent on prophecy instead of being dependent on God. It is a fast-fixed culture that says, I haven't time to seek God. I need someone to prophesy to me. It's a fast-fixed culture. It's crazy. It's wrong. But on the other hand, if we start ignoring prophecy and don't allow the gift of God to function, we are also in error. Church is about regular growth, everything in its right place and its right size too. My sixth point. You create something monstrous when you sacrifice what is right for what you believe is more important. You might passionately believe that certain things should happen in this church. Well, bully for you. But what's God saying? What's the scriptural pattern? What's the New Testament say? Are we trying to cook up what is basically a monster by sewing things together, making something that we want? We want church in our monstrous image. It's so important that you know that as the body of Christ, you have to be balanced and embracing. You have to engage with the rest of the body, even if it cuts against your preferences. When you reject the bits you don't like the look of and make something that has the bits you like, you're creating a monster. The other time you make a monster is when you act like one. In church? I don't believe it, Stephen. Oh, come on. You know, most churches have experienced somebody from time to time who's a bit of a monster. And, of course, in church, we show them a bit of love, don't we? A bit of respect. Well, we can forgive them today. But, of course, unless somebody eventually deals with that monster will tear you apart. So occasionally, that's when eldership, when leadership has to take a role and deal with the monster. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? So should I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Do you not know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For it says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body. But the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Do you know, one of our biggest problems is we think we are our own. We think we can do what we want. Well, I've been in this church for 72 years. I've been in this church for 2 weeks. And I don't want that. I'm going to put a stop to that. We have to be careful that we don't so imprint our personal likes and dislikes on the body that we actually cut off bits of the body or sew in bits that are not actually really part of the body. What we're doing is making a monster. Ezekiel 32 verse 2, you compare yourself to a lion of the nations, but you are like a monster of the sea. You thrash about in your rivers, churn up the waters with your feet and muddy the rivers. When you muddy the rivers, you're polluting someone else's drinking water. Do you know that? We need to remember not to act like little monsters, but to act like members of the body that we are. My last point. It's too scary. No one wants to see your monster. It's too scary. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous in matters of the Spirit, seek to excel in building up the church. Before you leave the house on a Sunday morning, look in the mirror and say, Stephen, what have you got today to give? Now, for some of you, you might say, oh, it's all right. I've been to the cash dispenser. I've got 2 20s out of the bank. I've got an offering. I'm not asking that. What have you got to give? What can you give of yourself today? What have you prepared? Maybe you've read something this week that's really encouraged you. Just think about that before you come to church. I can guarantee you, you will get a chance to share that. It might be with the person who comes and sits next to you. You might read something this week about how they transplant young plants from the greenhouse into the garden only when the frost is over. Someone might come along and say, you know, I just feel really difficult. And, you know, you might just say to them, you know, I was reading this week about moving plants out. Have you not been to church lately? Have you not been in the atmosphere of God's people? And they say, well, no, I've been a bit busy. Well, you know, you need to be in church more. And before long, you've encouraged somebody, and it's all because you stood in front of a mirror before you came out and you said, Lord, what have I got to give today? You know, some days we feel a bit rubbish, don't we? That's the polite term, a bit rubbish. Sometimes we feel bad. But, you know, we need to recognise that if you feel bad, church is the place to go. Because that's where there'll be somebody else who's looked in front of a mirror today and found one thing that they could share, and they've come, and guess what? You'll be sat next to them. We need to always be looking how we can build up. We need to be bricklayers in the church. We need to be people who build up one another. Don't lose connection with the head. Colossians 2 verse 19, he has lost connection with the head, from which the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. It's sad when somebody loses connection with the head. I have had so many people over the years say to me, I don't go to church anymore. I just have time alone with God at home. Do you know that's the biggest load of baloney? It is. Another man said to me recently, well, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Me and Ian, we go down to the pub and we have a pint together. And I said, I thought you said you went to church. He said, that's it, that we have church in the pub. I said, oh, that's great. Does the landlord, is he aware of that? He said, I don't know. I said, well, do you have times of prayer and Bible reading? He said, no, we just share around a drink together. I said, is that sort of like some sort of communion wine gone without the bread? Do you know what? It's absolute rubbish to say two of you down at the pub is church. It's rubbish to say you alone at home is church. I know from time to time we have people who are too ill to come to church. That's when the church needs to send people to visit them. I know that from time to time we all feel a bit rubbish and we feel a bit put off. But you need to push on through. You need to get here. You need to be here because this is where you belong. You are part of this body. You are not some sort of Frankenstein monster. People don't need to see that. They need to know that you are functioning as part of the body of Christ. When I was growing up in church, I got saved when I was 8 years old. And when I was about 19 maybe, I did the funeral for a lady who had always been there in church. I mean, when I got to church when I was 8, she would have been 80. And she was a lovely, lovely lady. She didn't have anything in the world. Every Christmas, she would give me a handkerchief. And do you know what? It was often the best thing I got that year. Because she just knew she'd prayed over it. And do you know something? It's so important that we recognise that These old people that are coming to the end of their walk, they've walked long with God, that we need to be there for them. You know that our nation is at a critical time in its healthcare provision. This year, 30% more people have used A&E. In 1 year, 30%. And we're complaining the NHS can't cope with it. And we're going, oh, this is ridiculous. I've been waiting here 4 hours. 30% more people in 1 year. Why is this? Because we have so many older people than we did have. And so few families around them. The day was your family would be there for you. Now it's hard. Sometimes families don't even talk to each other. But this morning, I need to challenge you with this. As a church, where are you when members of the church are unable to come to church because of infirmity or age? Do you know what? They were there for you. Why don't you be there for them? Would it absolutely kill you to drop in for half an hour? Once a fortnight? Would it kill you? Or would you find that when you got there, that they would encourage you? I think you would. Let me encourage you to reach out to people. Don't be a scary monster. Be a person who loves, who cares. When we can't get comfortable in church, it's either because something is wrong in the church or something is wrong in us. Our problem is we always blame the church. Just for once, lower your guard and ask God whether or not it's you. Usually, the reason we're mad with church is the level of challenge is too high for us. Good grief, they had that bloke from York here today, and he was talking about the body, and he was saying, he accused me of being a Frankenstein monster. Do I look like a Frankenstein monster? Does this face look like a Frankenstein monster? Yes, you did have that bloke today. And some people might say, right, I'm not going there again. I'm really sorry, Dave. I'm really sorry.
You've been back twice.
Well, yeah. Might not be another one. But you hear what I'm saying? The level of challenge rises and it puts us off. We don't, oh, I come to church to have a good time. I didn't come to hear that. Well, sad you. What world do you live on? What's it like on planet Zorg? Really, we have to learn to submit ourselves to Christ and to the body of Christ. Something was wrong in that church, but it's gone away. Now you've moved. And we need to sometimes face up to the fact that it's our attitude that needs to change. In conclusion, I just want you to just think for a moment about what I've said to you. I don't want anyone to have nightmares. I don't want anybody to be listening for that creaking door or that clash of thunder and expecting a monster at the door. I don't want anybody to expect something horrible under their bed tonight. But I do have to ask you, are we really, really, really functioning as the body of Christ? Do we have respect for the fact it's Jesus' body, not ours? Do we? Do we also learn to live a life of repentance? Are you quick to turn around and run back to Jesus? Or are you just pushing the boat out as far as you can? You know what happens when you push the boat out as far as you can? You're adrift. And that can be very, very scary indeed. Would you like to put your church on the operating table? Would you like to be the surgeon in charge? Or are you prepared to accept that this is Jesus' body and he's the one in charge. Maybe there's something in your body today that needs cutting out. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Perhaps you have a sickness that needs prayer. But this morning, more than anything, we need to make sure that we're not being scary monsters ourselves. We need to have the fear of God, not induce fear in other people. Can we bow our heads? I'm sure I've overshot my time this morning, but I just want you to have a moment to consider this. Are you really connected to the body? You know, possibly there are people here today who don't even really understand what it means to be connected to the body of Christ. And if I've talked in what seemed like gobbledygook to you, I'm really sorry. But you know, today you can be part of the body of Christ. You can be welcomed into God's family. You can be born again. And if today you need to make that choice, you need to become a Christian for the first time in a real way, and you want to do that, then while every head is bowed, I'd like to just pray with you in a sense in which no one will know it's you. But if that's you, just put your hand up now and put it straight down again. And I'll know to pray with you. I'm not going to extend this time, just do that for me now. Thank you. Thank you. I'm just going to pray a prayer, and this is for the benefit of those that have put their hands up. Just want you to maybe say it along with them. Would you do that for me? Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I am sorry for all I have done that has offended you. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life and make me anew. Let me live with your life from today forwards as a member of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you today need prayer, then I'm just going to ask the worship team to come out and pray. But they can do that if they want as well. But just while they're playing, if you need ministry in any sense, if you just need someone, if you need a weird bloke from York just to pray with you, then just come out. Do you know something? In a sense, there's nothing I can do for you. But in a sense, there's everything I can do for you. Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. And he's your hope today. You know, if it was down to me, well, we'd all be in a bad state of affairs, really. But you see, it isn't down to me. It's down to Jesus. Thank you so much for listening today. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for welcoming me and my daughter. But don't go in a rush today if you need prayer. Come and receive in Jesus' name. Bless you.